morning, everyone. Today's scripture comes out of Psalm 139, 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar, and you search up my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it.
And those who can join me will kneel as we pray. Father in heaven, we come before you with great thanksgiving for your son's sacrifice that has made possible the mercy of forgiveness and has made the path to salvation open to us should we choose. Father, thank you for that possibility. I do ask for forgiveness for our sins that your son's sacrifice has made possible, and thank you for the trust that they are forgiven. Father, be with those who are not here and support them and protect them, we pray. And for each unspoken prayer, we ask that your will be done in each instance. And we pray that if it be your will, that we understand your workings and we can bring comfort to those around us. Father, be with Eldon as he speaks, and send your words to his lips, we pray. And I pray that each of us will be open to those words and listen to another part of your character that we might grow to know you greater. Father, I pray for unity, and I pray for love unbounding. And we thank you again for your son's sacrifice and his mighty triumph over the grave. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, friends and enemies. It's good to be here this morning, and I am we got to get these electronic pieces all working the way they're supposed to work, and then we're in good shape, right? All right, let's pray first. Father, I just want to ask you this morning to speak your words to us this morning. It's our hope today that you'd help us to see you as you are, we as we are, and understand how those two can be brought together. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a There was a poem written by a gentleman named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you are very familiar with his story. And I'd like to read this poem to you. And then we'll use that to launch off into a little bit more conversation about what he meant. He says, "Who am I? They often tell me that I would step from my cell's confinement calmly and cheerfully and firmly, like a country squire from his country home. Who am I? They often tell me that I would talk to my warders freely and friendly and clearly, as though they were mine to command. Who am I? They also tell me that I would bear the days of misfortune equably, smiling proudly, like one accustomed to win. And then, am I then really that which other men tell me of? Or am I only what I know of myself? Restless, longing, and sick like a bird in a cage struggling for breath, as though the hands were compressing my throat, yearning for colors, for flowers, for the voices of birds, thirsting for words of kindness, for neighborliness, trembling with anger at despotisms, at petty humiliation, tossing in expectation of great events, powerlessly trembling for my friends at an infinite distance, weary and empty at praying, at thinking, at making, faint and ready to say farewell to it all. Who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and another tomorrow? Or am I both at once, a hypocrite before others, and before myself a contemptibly woebegone weakling? Or is it something within me like a beaten army, fleeing in disorder from the victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. So sometimes I look and I say, who am I? Do I even know who I am? Who am I? Well, we all know people who are one way in public and another way in private or with their family. Am I one of them? Am I kind of person that I want my friends to think that I am? Or am I a person who spoke those harsh words in anger? Is that who I am? Maybe Peter should have asked himself this question. He thought he knew who he was. He vowed to be faithful, even unto death, but then he found that he had failed miserably. Imagine that you are standing in front of a full-length mirror with nothing on, totally naked. Who is that person that you're looking at? Do you like him? Do you like her? But then you put on a jacket and a tie. You arrange your hair if you have enough to arrange. And then maybe after shaving and wiping some aftershave on you, declare that you clean up pretty good. And the ladies, after you look at yourself naked, you hurry to put on your nice dress and clothes. You arrange your hair. And you put lotion or something on your face, maybe something on your lips, and you look at yourself again and you say, well, it's not too bad. I suppose I can go out in public like this now. But who are you? Who am I? Is it me before I clean up, or is it me after I clean up myself and make myself look nice? Or is it the naked me that I saw in the mirror just a few minutes ago? Pictures. We have pictures. Some people are very, very particular about what pictures of them are allowed to be taken and seen. I imagine all of you have seen pictures of you that you don't like, and you need to say, that needs to go away. I don't like that. Some of them are really, truly horrible. But are they actually pictures of me? Is that really me? When I'm in church, I can be very well behaved. People like me. They greet me. They tell me that I look nice today. And you know, it's so satisfying to know that someone, especially someone like that I like or someone who I'd like to impress, tells me that I'm okay. They didn't see that person I saw today in the mirror. Maybe I'm not that person I saw in the mirror this morning after all. Maybe I'm that person at church that everybody likes. And what about the times that I'm not that way? What about the times when I'm just unhappy and I'm angry, I'm frustrated, out of sorts? Even then, I can be so pleasant when I'm around some people. Yet so much different and unpleasant when I'm around maybe my family, my spouse. Or it's Have you ever experienced the proverbial fighting on the way to church, but when you enter church, you put on your smile and your happy face and tell everybody you're fine? And happy Sabbath to you, too. Are there two me's? When I want to pray to God, who shows up? Is it me that has an excuse for every failure? You know, God, I know I did that, but you got to understand. They're extenuating circumstances. I don't normally act like that, but I'm a pretty good guy. But those other people, Lord, that they need some serious help. They're the reason I get so angry. They're the reason I get so upset. So I'm so difficult. If it wasn't for them, I wouldn't have any problems. It's them, Lord. You know, God, I love you, but you got to understand I'm just not always the way I'm supposed to be. I'm just not wired that way. That's not who I am, the way that you want me to be. And you know, I try, but that's just not who I am. Or can you stand before God perfectly naked, like you stood before the mirror, nothing to hide your flaws or ugliness, and can you feel okay? You know, after Adam and Eve sinned, they were afraid to see God. They went and hid. They were so ashamed, they tried to make some clothing for themselves. We assumed that they covered the parts below the belt, maybe a little bit above for the ladies. They tried to make garments out of fig leaves, which are fairly large. And then they hid in the bushes and didn't want God to find them. They were ashamed. They didn't like who they would be standing before God naked. They don't want to do that. Sometimes we try to convince God that we're not all that bad. You know, Lord, I'm only human. People make me mad. People make me impatient. People are so stupid, especially at Costco on Friday afternoon. Some of us, many of us, maybe most of us, maybe all of us have family, friends, coworkers, neighbors. You know who that one person, they know that one you, that they've, you know that more than, they see you as being more than one type of person. They see both yous. They see you one way and they see you the other way. We greet one another by saying, how are you? And we answer, I'm fine. How are you? Or I'm doing well or better and I deserve or something like that. But no one really asks the question, who are you? Well, we really don't know. We don't know what to answer. Somebody say, well, who are you? In a deeper sense than I don't know who you are. So who am I really? You know, Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, he was taken in vision before the throne of God, and it says, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. The King James says, undone. I'm lost. There's no hope for me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He realized who he was, and he didn't like who he was. Who are we? Are we like the Jeremiah verse, chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Is that who I am? Romans 3, verses 10 to 18 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet were swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Is this me? Is who I really am. Is this you? There have been many who, to us, appeared to be very, very saintly people. Yet in their own eyes, they were not. They saw themselves as, we talked about Isaiah to begin with. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of them. We read that poem at the beginning of the presentation. And Dietrich was a man determined to do the will of God radically, courageously, and joyfully, even to the point of death. It's the story of a man who saw evil surrounding him, and he fought back bravely and strong as he could. Some people have called him a modern-day martyr, and I consider him to be a martyr. Hitler was gaining power. Bonhoeffer's church, the German evangelical church, they had a very difficult situation. They faced there was an extremely strong pull toward nationalism, and many Protestant leaders and church members supported the Nazis. The Weimar Republic, Germany after World War I, was struggling as a new democracy, and there was much unrest at that time. And it was the rise of Adolf Hitler who gave many hope for the future. It's a sad fact that most Seventh-day Adventists in Germany were supporters of the Nazi regime, Adolf Hitler. Well, after all, he was somebody that didn't drink alcohol, he didn't smoke, he was a vegetarian, he was closer to our own view of health reform than anybody else. But Dietrich was not fooled. He stood against the Nazi regime and worked tirelessly to oppose the evil plans of the Nazis. He became then a program called Operation 7, a plan to get the Jews out of Germany by giving them papers as foreign agents. And after the Gestapo uncovered the Operation 7, the funds that had been set abroad for the immigrants, Bonhoeffer and his brother-in-law, Hans von Donnelly, were arrested in April of 1943, and then he was hanged in April 9 of 1945. He was the one that penned those words to the poem. He wondering, who am I? Am I the brave man that everybody sees? Or am I the afraid man inside that tries to put on a strong front that nobody really knows what's underneath? Another one that comes to mind is Mother Teresa, and she was a very self-sacrificing woman. You know about her. You know her story. She felt called to God. She knew she was called to work for God when she was young. She became the epitome of one who gave up her life to do all that she could do to help others who were hurting. And over the years, people came from all the world to seek the wisdom of Mother Teresa. And one of those seekers was a philosopher and professor named John Kavanaugh. He traveled thousands of miles to Calcutta. She lived in India, to meet this revered spiritual leader in hope of receiving some guidance from her. On his first morning there, Mother Teresa asked him why he journeyed such a long distance to visit her in the house of the dying. You know, remember, she worked with lepers and people who were never going to get well. Kavanaugh replied, I want you to pray for me. And she asked, how can I pray for you? He said, pray that I have clarity. Mother Teresa responded, I will not do that. Her response stunned him. He said, I don't understand. Why not? She smiled and she said, clarity is the last thing you're clinging to, and you must let go of it. Still confused, Kavanaugh responded, you always seem to have clarity. And Teresa laughed and she said, I've never had clarity. What I have always tried to have is trust. So I pray that God will give you trust. In spite of her apparent faith, it seems like a really strong woman right there. Her sacrifice to help the suffering, she began to doubt herself, began to doubt her own self, and she wrote this. I feel just that terrible pain of loss, of God not wanting me, of God not being God, of God not really existing. And in another personal letter, she struggled with accepting the love of Jesus. She wrote, Jesus has a very special love for you. As for me, the silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see and listen, but do not hear. John the Baptist was a man who didn't really know himself, maybe. Luke chapter 7, beginning verse 18, he sent his disciples to Jesus. And it says, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or shall we look for another? When the men had come to him, he said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or shall we look for another? At that very hour, he cured many infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and many blind he gave sight to. And Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. You know, John wondered, who am I? There are some who might think to themselves that they're pretty saintly people. We know them. We see them. We sometimes struggle to tolerate them. We might say that they have an inflated opinion of themselves, and I'm not talking about any of you, of course. But is that me? Maybe it is. It's more important to know who I am, but I find myself asking, who are you? I want to know about you. We're often tempted to find ourselves evaluating each other. It's so tempting to try to evaluate or judge others while we turn a blind eye to who we really are. And I need to know who I am, and I mustn't try to know who someone else is. I need to know who I am. Inside me, though, there are some things that I don't like. Just like the naked me standing in front of a mirror and looking at all of my imperfections. You know, Ellen White wrote, the closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you will appear in your own eyes. For your vision will be clearer. Your imperfections will be seen in broad and distinct contrast to his perfect nature. This is evidence that Satan's delusions have lost their power and the vivifying influence of the Spirit of God is arousing you. When we see the faults inside of us, it means that we're drawing close to God. He's helping us to understand who we really are. You've seen these mirrors. You might have them. They're on the wall, and one way they're regular, and the other way they magnify. All right. Probably more women have them than guys have them. I looked at one of those mirrors, and it was scary when I saw my pores and different things on my face. It was. I had turned around. I didn't want to look at it. One of those mirrors doesn't show what I look like on the inside, though. But God does. He looks into our hearts. He sees our motives. He looks inside at who we really, truly are down inside. Again, Ellen White wrote, she says, it's not the great results we attain, but the motives from which we act that weigh with God. He prizes goodness and faithfulness more than the greatness of the work accomplished. He looks at who we are, why we do what we do. You know, the text that was written today is a really touching one from Psalm 139. It says, you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, yet unformed, and in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. He knew what we were going to be. He could see forward. He knew all about us before he made us. In Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18, he says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. God knows who I am. He does. So I ask him, And get back to Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We should want God to look inside of us and show us who we truly are. It's too easy to fool ourselves. My prayer to God is this. Help me, Lord, to be an honest man. I want to be a man who's the same whether I'm alone or with someone. Let no one ever say of me that I'm a two-faced man. Let my family testify that I'm as kind and generous and loving to them as I am to anybody else. Help me, Lord, to be honest with you. When I fall, remind me that I must confess not only my failure, but my evil intent. Let me never try to put my faults off on anybody else. If I fail, it's I who fail. I need to own that. I want to be thankful to you, Lord, and to my fellow man. Let me offer thanksgiving to you every day, not just today or Thursday, 2 days ago. And even if I'm disappointed in your provision, give me a thankful heart. A truly thankful heart that wouldn't think of complaining because I know that you always give me the best. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. When you stand in front of that mirror, naked, what does God see? He doesn't see what we see. And I don't think he sees us nearly as critically or maybe as ugly as we see ourselves. You might think you look pretty good, but God sees right through all that stuff you put on. Through that ugly that you see in the mirror and all the way down to your heart, your possibly evil heart. He sees all the way down. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, and I really like the way he uses these words. He's a master with words sometimes. He says, Now I see that nothing but my Lord's own power can save such a naughty mass of wickedness as I am. Isn't that something? A naughty mass of wickedness. Ordinances fail. Even the gospel has no effect on me till his hand is stretched out. Now also I perceive that his hand is good, for all else is unsuccessful. He can open when nothing else will. Blessed be his name. I feel his gracious presence even now. So, knowing that you see me in all my ugliness, God, who am I that you should want to be my friend? What exactly do you see in this sorry, miserable, pathetic man that you desire? I ask God, who am I that you should care for me? Who am I that you should love me? Who am I that you should give so much to have me as your friend? Not just a friend, a brother, a son, a daughter, but he calls us his bride. Why do you find me attractive, God? Why do you even desire me? Why do you want to befriend me? Why would you even love me? It says in Romans 5, verses 6 through 11, it says, For when we were still without strength, and I would put in those in parentheses, weak and feeble. When I was weak and feeble, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the wicked people. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us while we were still sinners. While we were still devoted to sin, Christ died for us. Christ died for us much more than having been justified, and justified means being made perfect. So now having been made perfect by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were For if when we were enemies, I get my tongue to work, we were reconciled or made to be friends with God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation, I would say, is God loves us, he's accepted us, he draws us close to himself because we have been separated from himself. You know, God asks us to be like him. You know that. You know, I've tried. I really can't do it. I want to be like him. I try every day, but every day I fail. James 3, verses 8 through 10, he's talking about our tongues, the things that we say to other people. See how great a forest is lit with little fires? We know about those here, right? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among its members that it defies the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile, and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursings, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields salt water and fresh water. Sometimes I feel like the man in Romans 5, weak, feeble, wicked, devoted to sin, who Christ died for, by the way. Or like James chapter 3, with an unruly tongue, so full of deadly poison. I'm like the man in Romans 7. I might be like him, so frustrated that he cannot be the man he wishes. And we all know that passage from Romans 7 where it says, I don't do the things that I want to do. I find myself doing the things I don't want to do. So miserable man that I am, who can help me? And it says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, the other are serving the law of sin. He says, therefore now there's no condemnation to those who are Christ Jesus. But I still have to have the answer, who am I? Can I pretend that I'm not all that bad compared to someone? I'm really not all that bad. Yes, I can choose not to look at myself in the mirror when I'm naked. I don't have to do that. I can choose to only look at myself after I've gotten myself all covered up and cleaned up, because then I can stand and see myself in the mirror and I look okay. I like this better. That's a more comfortable plan, right? Or I could look at myself in the mirror and say to myself, look at you. You're such an ugly sight. You're loathsome. You're pathetic. You'll never be okay. This is depressing. It's sure to bring me down. And self-loathing is a real horrible thing. You know, there's a song many of you have heard, maybe sung. It was written by a man named Mark Hall and sung by a group called Casting Crowns. Some of you are familiar with this. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Who am I that the eyes that see my sin will look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? not because of who I am, not because of what you've done, but because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I'm a flower, quickly fading, here today, gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. So you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you've told me who I am. I'm yours. God loves me, and this I know. He doesn't like the way I look either, but he is able to change the way I look. He can change who I am. He can change my inner self, and he's anxious to. He wants to. He wants to work with me to change my true self. You know the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee? There's two responses to the question, who am I? In Luke chapter 18, beginning of verse 9, he also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We look at ourselves. We try to evaluate maybe ourselves and try to understand who it is that we are. How do I evaluate myself? How do you evaluate yourself? Can I even be honest with myself about who I am? There's a song we sing in church. It's in the hymnal, I believe. Just as I am, without a plea, one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to me, O Lamb of God, I come. We got nothing. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my, oh, never mind. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because I promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am of that free love, the breadth, length, depth, and height to prove, here for a season, and then above, O Lamb of God, I come. It's with this honest realization, this honest confession, that I can come to him. I know who I am. I don't like who I am. I think it's safe to say I hate who I am. But I also know who he is. And this recognition is necessary for me to have any hope. I want to be like him. I want to get to where I am, to where he is. But this takes a miraculous act. The Christian life, according to Ellen White, is not a modification or improvement of the old, but a transformation of nature. It's not just changing a few things. There is death to self and sin and a new life altogether. The change can be brought about only by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. We don't do it ourselves. Will you or I ever be satisfied with who we are? I hope not. Not until Jesus comes. And even then, It won't be because we made ourselves better. It won't be because we finally removed all our imperfections and flaws. It won't be because we made ourselves acceptable to God. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians 5:17, it does tell us that anyone is in Christ, they're a new person. The old is gone, the new has come. Reading from there, it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And you know, all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. God has changed us. I believe he's changed you, and he's changed me. I don't want to be two people anymore. I don't want to be somebody that's one way with God and one way with another, or whoever I'm with. And as Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, he says, whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. We can trust him to take us from where we are to where we need to be. Let's pray. Father, as we look at ourselves, as we see things that we not only do we not like, but we despise inside ourselves, and we wonder how it is that you could love us with those faults, those failures, those bad traits that we have. Help us, Lord, to look to you as you're the only one that can remove those and work with you to remove those from us, because you've promised to do that. And I ask you, Lord, to take us from here, not to be proud or not to be arrogant about anything that we have done, because the only thing we can be proud of or anything we can brag about is what you have done for us. I thank you, Father, that you know who I am. In Jesus' name, amen.